This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Christmas بالنسبة لنا عبارة عن موسم إن إحنا بنبقى
يعني الأوكيجن ناس كلها والشوارع وبرة.
What do you think? Do you think there's a future relationship between Christmas and Islam?
You hearing about Santa?
So not knowing it, they are celebrating the birthday of a Muslim man.
It's been turned into big money, big industry.
It all starts with some innocent fun. When you are reading your own Bible, comes next 25th of December, they have to have the tree. When we are saying Merry Christmas, we are saying Merry Shirk or Happy Shirk.
He was a Jew, but you're saying he's a Muslim. How can you qualify that statement?
Jesus, peace be upon him. Obviously, he was a Muslim. He was a Middle Eastern and he was a man.
This is the Doom.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. It's that time of the year where people are wishing people a Merry Christmas. You're hearing about Santa, decorating of trees. And you have a lot of Muslims also who are out there who are falling into the celebration. So we want to talk about the celebration of Christmas. We want to talk about the Christmas tree, Santa Claus, and everything else that goes along with it with my next guest, Dr. Sabil Ahmed. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you, brother?
Alhamdulillah. So pleased to be here. How are you?
It's great to have you back on the Deen Show.
Alhamdulillah, brother Ali.
I want to get into this video, and from there we can take off with talking a little bit about the history and other relevant points that revolve around Christmas. How's that?
Alhamdulillah. Sounds good. Let's go.
الكريسماس بالنسبة لنا عبارة عن موسم ان احنا بنبقى يعني موسم انبساط موسم تجمع احنا ما بنوصلهاش من معنى ديني قد ما هي حاجة ثقافية العالم كله بيعملها بكل الأديان بيعملوها الشجرة
كريسماس بالنسبة لي يعني الأوكيجن ناس كلها والشوارع وبرة منورة والناس مبسوطة وكده فمالهاش دعوة بدين أكتر ما لها دعوة إن هي حاجة بتفرح الناس مش أكتر يعني
Typical for this time of year, right? Not for some people.
In case you didn't know, Muslims don't celebrate Christmas. Ta-da!
Right-wing hosts and Twitter users were furious that Muslims would be included in a Christmas ad. The anger was instant and overwhelming. But it's not all wrong. For example, I've never once celebrated Christmas. I've never gotten a tree, never hung lights. I was raised by conservative parents to believe that even saying Merry Christmas meant acknowledging Jesus was born in December, which would jeopardize my relationship with God. So what exactly am I doing hauling this Christmas tree with my wife Mita into our home? I'm not exactly sure.
A part of me is ashamed. What do you think? Do you think there's a future relationship between Christmas and Islam?
All right, so what are your first reactions when you see this actually spreading? It's actually becoming a little bit more mainstream now. Like when I opened up the program, I said that you have a lot of Muslims undertaking many of these celebrations, and then you can see it's Santa's coming to town in Beirut and other Muslim majority countries. What do you think when you see that?
I went to Jordan and then from there to Palestine 2 years ago. When I went there, almost every shopping center, almost on every street, every corner, there was a Christmas tree. And I was thinking to myself, if these Muslims, if they realize the actual history and the facts about Christmas and the Christmas tree, they would be just running away from it. May Allah keep on guiding us and helping us to educate others about the realities of their celebrations.
Yeah. I mean, when you say running away from it, it's a fact you have many Christians running away from it.
More booze is sold then, more suicide takes place then, more marriages break up then, more kids are neglected and abused then, more drugs are consumed then. It's the day when the devil has his due. And so
there's no Santa Claus. Your mama or your daddy bought them presents. There is no Santa Claus. There ain't no man 400 or 500 pounds coming down your chimney. and live and talk about it. Not today. Amen. Stop lying. This is heathenism.
Heathenism.
This is paganism.
That's right.
This ain't got nothing to do with God.
So we're actually imitating many of the Christians who actually look into the Bible. They point out themselves that this is something that they, who want to really be committed to following the Bible properly, they also stay away from it. But then it's odd that you see Muslims, some Muslims running towards it.
You know, as that lady, she mentioned, it sounds so fun, right? So the word fun is there. It's an innocent, it's an innocent celebration. The kids are going to have a good time. It's fun. That's how innovations, they get started. So it's important that there are some Christian groups, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, the Seventh-day Adventists. They know the reality of where the 25th of December came into. They know the reality of decorating the Christmas trees. For that reason, they don't celebrate Christmas.
Mm-hmm. If we put things in perspective, because now it's kind of like you really want to go out of your way and fit in. You want to go ahead and go out of your way to not offend anybody. But why should it be that way? I mean, just like, for instance, you know, an example has been struck where, for instance, you know, we wouldn't expect, let's say, a Hindu to wish us happy Eid, right? Because now during the time of Eid, right, we're imitating Abraham, who sacrificed a ram at that time, or Muslims who might eat beef burgers, for instance. But now the Hindus, they end up worshiping the cow, right? So asking the Hindu to go ahead and celebrate, or Hindus celebrating that would just go against their beliefs, because what they look at that is blasphemy of what we're doing. But we don't take no offense to that. I mean,
right. Because what the Christians are doing is they celebrate Christmas, but if they know that who was Jesus, and if the Muslims kind of find out what do they believe about Jesus, they take him to be God and Son of God and divine, came down to save the humanity from our sins. So all of them, according to the Quran, is committing or associating partners with God. So when we are celebrating Christmas, or when we are saying Merry Christmas, we are actually giving credibility to those celebrations. We're actually saying to them, you know what, you're committing shirk and we congratulate you in it. Mm-hmm. That's how it is in reality, even though the Muslims don't mean that, but that's how it comes out. That if they are doing something which contradicts the Quran and the Sunnah and even own Christianity, we are actually congratulating them and encouraging them to continue that.
Yeah. I think that's when we talk about tolerance, understanding, it's not where, like you have in different countries where people are forcing Muslim women not to wear hijab, right? So now you're intruding on someone's God-given right. They're trying to do what God told them to do, to observe that modest dress code, just like Jesus' mother Mary. But you have people forcing them to not do that, to live their way of life. So now if people want to celebrate this holiday, right, if they're Christian and they want to celebrate, or others, Muslims are not coming and trying to, you know, ban them from following. That's their religious holiday. That's their religious right. Mm-hmm. We talk about it and that. But that's just the point now where we can have differences, but we can acknowledge that they exist in a benign, nice way. But now when you have also, when people are getting offended, why you're not, like, we don't get offended if someone doesn't celebrate Eid, right? We don't expect them to.
Yeah.
Why would you expect a Muslim to celebrate a holiday that's not his? But going to the next level, but then Muslims feeling like they have to do that. That's the odd thing.
That's the inferiority complex, as they say. Yeah. Fine, if someone is doing it, it is their business. May Allah guide them. The best that we can do is we can educate them. We can educate our own families and children that this is the reality of their celebrations. And Allah has given us, you know, some other celebrations which are better, which are attached to the pleasing of God, which are attached to the noble examples of all these companions and the prophets. So we need to educate on both sides, the realities of this side and the realities of our side, and how we should be celebrating, you know, our celebrations.
Yeah. So this could be, I mean, primarily focused to help educate Muslims who have chosen, who go by that name tag, you know, that title that God Almighty has given us in the Quran, those who have submitted their will to the creator of the heavens and earth. And now one of the things that stood out here is that she was saying, and many would argue, well, this has nothing to do with my religious beliefs. It's just a cultural thing, and we're just showing that, you know, we can bond also with you guys in this, so it doesn't mm-hmm. conflict our religious beliefs. How would you answer that?
Well, so she may have that intention.
Yeah.
You know, may Allah guide her, may Allah give hidayah. So she may have that intention. But the children who are celebrating with her, maybe later on they may not have that intention. They may be thinking, you know what, comes next 25th of December, they have to have the tree. Now they expect the presents to be there. And now their generations to come, it just becomes almost obligatory now for them. And down the line, it just becomes part of a Muslim's life. It's not just fun or culture. And now it becomes, you know, we have to do it. Mm-hmm. If someone is not doing it, people look at it. How come you're not celebrating Christmas? Where is your tree? So that's the harm. It all starts with some innocent fun.
Yeah.
And then the future generations, they just take it as if this is part of their deen.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, so that's the harm of that.
I heard you say something that people are celebrating the Muslim man in the desert. Can you elaborate on that? You made a video about this, right?
So Jesus, peace be upon him, obviously he was a Muslim, he was a Middle Eastern, and he was a man. So whenever Christian brothers and sisters in humanity, the 2.2 billion of them, when they celebrate Christmas, they are celebrating the birth of a Muslim man from the Middle East who had a beard, who worshipped one God, who used to greet with the greeting of Assalamu Alaikum. He used to pray like the Muslims. He was a Muslim. So not knowing it, they are celebrating the birthday of a Muslim man.
But if someone says, no, how's that? He was a Christian. No, but he was, and some will say he was a Jew, but you're saying he's a Muslim. How can you qualify that statement?
Okay, so a Muslim is a person who is a submitter to the Creator. So that's the Arabic definition of it.
That's what the actual meaning of
the
word Muslim
is. That's the actual meaning of it, correct, obviously.
It doesn't mean Arab in a desert?
Well, I mean, no, not. So the word Islam, it means submission to God.
Yeah.
And the follower of Islam is called as a Muslim. Yeah. So anyone who submits only to one God, obeys only God, do not worship idols and humans and creation, that person, in a generic term, we say he's a Muslim. So Jesus was a Muslim. In fact, according to the Quran, according to the Bible, both, he used to submit himself to one God. Like John chapter 5, verse number 30 says, I do the will of the Father. That I of myself, I cannot do anything. Whatever I hear, I judge. My judgment is true because I seek not my own will, but the will of God who sent me. Mm-hmm. So anyone who submits their will to the will of the higher power, creator, Allah, as we say in Arabic, that person, we label them as Muslims.
Yeah.
And the word Christian came after Jesus, peace be upon him. He never heard the word Christian or Christianity. Even the word Judaism is not there in the whole Bible. The word Christianity is not there in the whole Bible. But the concept of absolute submission to God is there in the Bible. And Jesus used to submit himself to God. So for that reason, we say his faith is Islam and he is a Muslim.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense. I usually also like qualifying these or defining these words. When someone asks, are you a Muslim? Mm-hmm. I say, well, what do you mean by Muslim? I usually ask, what do you mean? Because we want to get out in the open, like, what are they thinking, right? Because if their definition is, it's not according to their definition, because you'll be surprised. Some people, because of much of the mainstream media propaganda and much of the hate machine, people have in their head Muslim and they'll think, okay, this is Arab in a desert, you know, some terrorist or et cetera, et cetera. But then you just beautifully described the actual meaning of what, and this is very important that people know the meanings of these words, Islam, Muslim. How about the word Christmas? Let's define that. What does this mean? Where did it come from?
Mm-hmm. So the word Christmas has two words attached to it. The word Mass, right? Christ and Mass. So Christ is coming from, obviously, Prophet Jesus. He's the Messiah, according to the Quran. In many places, Surah 5, Ayah 75. Surah 3, Ayah number 73. In many places, he's described, or the title is the Messiah. Messiah means somebody who's anointed. So the word Christ is not the last name of Jesus, important. So it comes from the word Christos, and Christos is a Greek word for Christ. So when we say that Jesus is Christ, so we're saying that he's anointed by God. So Christ does not mean that somebody who is divine, somebody who is, God, Son of God. It is just a title, and many titles are given to different prophets and messengers. So the word Christmas is coming from Christ, and the word Mass. Mass means the service. Like Muslims, when we go to the Jummah prayer, the Friday prayer, we have our service. So for them, their service, their Sunday, Saturday service is called as a Mass.
Yes.
So Christmas is the Mass, the service around the person of Christ, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Do we actually know his birthday?
Well, no one knows his birthday. Only Allah knows.
Because,
right? Yes.
Because it's put out there as if it's December 25th.
Mm-hmm.
Is that his actual birthday?
Well, the Bible does not say in any place that he was born on the 25th of December, number one. In fact, the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, the shepherds, they were, out there with their sheep and their goats. And that usually happens in spring and fall, not in December. Number third important, as the followers of Christ, as they were going to different other cultures and lands, in those cultures and lands, the concept of Trinity was prevalent. And they used to have their own versions of Trinity and their own gods, right? Quote unquote gods. And those gods were born on the 25th of December, according to them, according to their mythology. Like Mithra, for example, he's a Persian son of God, part of the Trinity, born on the 25th of December, had 12 disciples, was born to a virgin, died and raised on the third day. So Christianity borrowed from that culture. They also borrowed from the Egyptian Trinity, the Osiris and the Isis Trinity. They also borrowed from the Greek fables. So all of these gods of that time, the false gods obviously, they were born on the 25th of December. So Christians, for the sake of fun, I'm not sure what was their reasoning. They attached the 25th of December to the birth of Jesus. Bible doesn't say anything about it. In fact, this happened 3 centuries after Jesus, peace be upon him, he was gone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So for the first 2 centuries, what about his disciples, those closest to him?
Mm-hmm.
Was there any celebration of that day for the first 2 centuries?
By the disciples of Jesus. In fact, according to the Bible, according to also Encyclopedia Britannica, the early disciples of Christ, for 2 centuries, they rejected the celebration of any birthdays because according to them, celebrating birthdays is imitating the pagans. So they were like really strong in rejecting anything that has to do with polytheism and paganistic rituals and beliefs. So Jesus did not celebrate it. The Bible is silent about the word Christmas and the celebration. The 200 years, none of the disciples have celebrated Christmas.
Yeah.
So if our Christian friends would like to be like Jesus, we want to be like Jesus. If they want to be like Jesus, they should not celebrate his birthday. They should follow the same belief that he had, which is absolute monotheism, submission to the Creator.
Yeah. What do you say when some will point out, say, well, why are you guys talking about this, his birthday, when you guys are celebrating the birthday of Prophet Muhammad?
Yeah, there's some Muslims, they celebrate the birthday of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But again, if we are going to go back to our 2 main sources, the Quran, which is the word of Allah, and the authentic examples of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. None of them, they tell us to celebrate the birthday of Muhammad, peace be upon him. In fact, Allah says in the Quran, Surah 5, Ayah 3, that the faith has been completed. It has been completed. So we need to look at, did the Prophet celebrate his birthday? No, he did not. Did the companions of Muhammad, peace be upon him, celebrate it? None of them, they did. So we need to follow them. The Quran says to follow Muhammad, peace be upon him, right? Surah 33, ayah number 21. That, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. That in the person of Muhammad, peace be upon him, you have the best example to follow. For those who believe in Allah and the last day and remembers Allah much. He never celebrated and we want to be like him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Do you see, when you contrast, you see the earlier companions, disciples of Jesus and what they were upon. You talk about they were on the pure monotheism, calling people to only worship the one and only creator of the heavens and earth. After he leaves the scene, they leave the scene. Now, can you see contrast? Same thing here. When you look at with Islam, you see kind of, you know, from what they were upon, right? The Quran, the verbatim word of God Almighty, then the example, the Sunnah. Jesus had his Sunnah, his way, right? Mm-hmm. And those companions at his time were following his way. So then you point these things out. It's very interesting. And then you have the same thing, the last and final Messenger of Prophet Muhammad. Then you have his companions, but as time drifts off, do you see the same thing happening where people start to just go further and further away from the original way?
Exactly, exactly. And obviously people may have done it. They may have good intentions. When they looked into, you know, some Hindus and Persians and other people having certain rituals, certain celebrations, let's just do it for the sake of fun. We're not celebrating their ideology or their spirituality. Let's just have, you know, some innocent fun. That's how these innovations, they get started. And now eventually they become part of Islam. So we say that the early followers of Christ, they were Muslims. And now the faith turned into Christianity. How did it happen? Monotheism got diluted. Slowly the cultural things and the spiritual things of other cultures, they got into the faith. And now the whole faith is unrecognizable from the original faith of Islam. May Allah protect us and may Allah give them guidance about true Islam.
That's why you have so many, when you point out these, what are the arguments of many Christians who don't, they refuse to decorate the trees, they refuse to participate in these commercialized holidays. And what arguments do they make?
They have the same argument, alhamdulillah, as we are making, that celebrating the birth of Christ is not there in the Bible. Jesus never celebrated. You know, one time, these people, the Amish people, they came to the MCC Masjid. There was a big delegation. All the ladies, they were wearing the hijab. I asked them the question, why are you covering your hair? How come you're wearing, you know, the hijab? And they said right away, we are following the Bible. Mm-hmm. To the letter, literally they're following the Bible, because it says in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 5 and 6, they said they're following it. So if our Christian brothers and sisters, if they also, I mean, obviously we don't want them to follow the Bible, but the Quran, but even if they look into the Bible, they will find out that the faith of Jesus is not Christianity or not Trinity. It was absolute monotheism. And all the rest of the things, did not celebrate birthdays. He used to fast the way that we are fasting, prayed the way with sujood, the way that we pray. So if they, even if they follow the Bible, they have no option but to come to Islam. Mm-hmm. Inshallah.
What about the Orthodox Christians?
The Orthodox Christians, they celebrate the birthday of Jesus, not on the 25th, because they follow the Julian calendar. They celebrate it on the 6th of January. They still celebrate it. But there's a difference of about 11 days. Mm-hmm. So they're still committing shirk. They are still, you know, doing innovation, even in their faith, by celebrating.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is very interesting. Now, when you come to the topic of Santa Claus, you know, and the moral message, what are your thoughts on that? Because obviously it's based around a lie.
Children, there is no Santa Claus. Your mama or your daddy bought them presents.
But then, okay, can an intention, that what's the intention? But then how is that intention intertwined with just lying to kids, right?
Yeah, of course. You know, in Islam, the intention has to be right and the methodology has to be right. Both of them has to be correct. So even though the person of Saint Nicholas was historically, he was a person. He used to be good to the kids, giving presents, helping the widows, the orphans. That's fine. There are many good Christians who were good to humanity. And there are many Muslims. But we don't want to build up around the person of Santa Claus. You know, I mean, there is no Christmas if you don't see Santa anywhere in the mall or in the houses. So now this person of Santa is becoming somewhat like an idol to them. And then on top of it, you're right. All the lies that the kids are being told. That, you know, he lives on the North Pole, he write letters to him, and there are tons of letters, you know, all throughout the year. I mean, every year, millions of them people write. So it is built on a lie. So how can you build, you know, deceive your own children? Tell them the truth and, you know, let them then choose. Mm-hmm. So So, but building on a lie about a person, the intention may be good, but the methodology is 100% not only going against the Quran and basic human logic and, you know, etiquettes, going against their own Bible too.
Yeah. Yeah. We also, if we look at now inside the community, the ummah now, we come back and we can take, I mean, you can kind of contrast here, same thing, where a lot of these things, it's just a good intention for some people, but then narrating certain stories that might be just totally out there. And you've had people like, they'll hear from certain sheikh, right? And the person is not quoting, let's say, Quran, you know, authentic sources, authentic, you know, material that we have. That's what we base our deen on, these authentic sources, right? Traceable all the way, there's science behind it. But they're telling things that, you know, for somebody like, they can't wrap their minds around some fables, some stories, but they have no authenticity. And then the person comes to realize, like, hold on, if he's based his whole deen on unauthentic things, unauthentic stories, stories that are way out there. I'm sure you've heard of some.
Yeah, of course.
Right? So what lessons can we take from that also? Then it becomes, at the end, it's also a lie. It can be based on a lie. You know what I mean?
Sure. So for that reason, I always advise to my family and the students and to myself, obviously, that if you see any lecture, or read any book, always try to look for if there is evidence to that statement, or any statement, any concept. If there is no evidence coming from the Quran or the authentic Sunnah, it is perhaps just an opinion of a person. It may be right or it may be wrong. So it's really important for us, we only have two sources of Islam, the Quran and the authentic Sunnah of Muhammad, peace be upon him. So we need to hold fast to it, because if we go in the direction of, you know, unverified stories, that means we may have the right intention, but then people may think that, you know, perhaps they're coming from the Quran and the Sunnah. And that itself would be incorrect.
Yeah. Let me give you like an example. The person will say, well, my sheikh, I've seen him levitating up, you know, in the air, or he's been able to be here and then also at the Kaaba at the same time making tawaf.
Yeah, emotionally, you know, some people may get emotional about it. Wow, our sheikh is, you know, spiritual and he's given so many miracles. But then he's a human, he cannot be in two places, number one. So that itself, you know, it goes against Quran, Sunnah, you know, just human logic. Mm-hmm. So it's important for us, for any child, any youth, any family, any Muslim listening to this, that always, always look for evidence. And if it goes against the Quran and the authentic Sunnah, just reject it.
Yeah.
As simple as that, yeah. Because if we not, what will happen to us is exactly what happened to the Christians. They were given the message of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, and they had the book, the Injil, and the Sunnah of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. They moved away from it, so they left Islam. And now they are called Christians, not Muslims anymore. May Allah protect us and our progeny from it.
I mean, this is so important to stick to the verifiable, authentic sources, the verbatim word of God Almighty, Allah, the Quran, and then you have the authentic sayings, traditions, reports of the last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Yeah. And this is what one of my first teachers, you know him also, Dr. Amir Ali, do you remember him?
Yeah. Allah, yes.
Yeah, you benefited from him tremendously.
Of course. Also, he's my main teacher, if I can say one, yeah.
Yes, so for both of us, I remember he would always have a statement, and very simple, we can pass this along, when someone brings you something, ask, what's the basis? Mm-hmm. Remember that? He would say,
yes.
We have to ask, what's the basis? Where is this from, right? So that's the beautiful thing about our deen. Tell us, we also see from an environmental aspect, you talk about, you know, the 40-plus million trees that are cut down yearly, the commercialization, you know, it's been turned into just big money, you know, big industry. What do you have to say about that?
Well, when I said 40 million, this is just in the USA. Don't forget the whole world, right?
Oh.
I mean, just multiply that by many times. Let's just say 200 million each year. And that, according to the environmentalist, it is causing increase in the greenhouse gases, loss of the habitat for the species, for the plant and the animal species, the erosion of the soil. That also brings the dryness in the air. That also brings the forest fires. All of these can be contributing when we cut down that many trees, by millions actually. Mm-hmm. Then what happens? Most of them are left on the curb. Some of them are recycled. Some of them are destroyed. It's increasing our refill areas. So all of these are kind of damaging the environment also. Mm-hmm. First and foremost, it doesn't have anything from the Bible. The Bible contradicts it. On top of it, it's causing a harm to the environment.
Wow. What about the commercialization, you know, the big business that really revolves around this holiday?
Yeah, that's quite unfortunate. I mean, this is a billion or trillion dollar business that I would say much of this is wastage. If you look at the amount of the lighting out there, the decoration that they do, the investment of time and money and all of that, that money could have been spent to feed the poor, to take away from the national debt, for example, to give insurance to the uninsured, you know, poor, and there are 50 million poor people in the USA. Look at the homeless people. That money could have been well spent. So, you know, just making it into a business itself, the holiday. And people, you know, we need to realize where it is coming from and what is happening. We need to wake up and not just go with the flow, as they say.
Yeah. Is it true that at one point in history, one of the presidents, was it President Roosevelt?
Yes.
That he actually, what did he prohibited the decorating of trees in the White House? Is that correct?
Yes. In 1902, President, the first Roosevelt, right? Not the second one, the Roosevelt, the first Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt. In 1902, as he became the president, he wanted to set an example to the rest of America and maybe to the world. That cutting of the trees is not right. It's damaging the environment. So he said no tree should be coming to the White House. No decoration. So he prohibited for those 4 years. But some people, you know, they took it. Some people, they did not. But unfortunately, there was so much pressure on the future presidents. It now became a tradition in the White House to have the tree.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's very unfortunate.
So you make the argument here, it's really solid, that you had the earlier Christians from the first, you know, from Jesus' time, you established that obviously he didn't celebrate it. You also have for the first two centuries, it was something that was prohibited. So these Christians who don't celebrate Christmas, they also talk about this being a pagan holiday?
Hello, friends. Pastor Doug Batchelor here. There is nothing in the Bible that tells us that Jesus was born the 25th of December.
December 25th is more than likely not the actual birth date of Jesus Christ. We understand that. We get that it has pagan origins and all of those things.
Yes.
Yeah, and you gave some history to that. But what is actually in the Bible? If that's not in the Bible, you talk about why is the tree specifically in the Bible, the tree?
Right. So the pagans, before Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, they used to have their own rituals. And one of the rituals they used to do to celebrate their own idols, right? It's very important. The word idol is there, associating with the tree in the Bible. So in the book of Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, it says in chapter number 10, verse number 3, 4, and 5. I'm just paraphrasing, so I have it here anyway. So this is the Bible. So it says in there that the customs of the people are worthless. They're false. That's the word it's used, right? They're false. That they go to the forest, they cut down a tree, they bring the tree, they decorate the tree, and they hold it so it does not move. Then it continues. That these idols are like the cucumber. These idols are like the scarecrows, like in the cucumber field. They cannot speak, they cannot be carried, they have to be carried away, they cannot walk, they cannot benefit. So the Bible itself is saying that decorating of the trees is the way of the idol worshippers. Do not do it, equating that to idol worship. On top of it, the first commandment says, actually in the Ten Commandments, the second commandment speaks about how they should not make any image of anything on the land, anything on the air, anything beneath the sea. That is also forbidden. So any which way that we look at it, this is a pagan celebration. If the Christians knew about it, they would run away from celebrating with the Christmas tree. In fact, they will look into the message of Jesus. That is the absolute oneness of God.
Mm-hmm. This is very important because for some people it can be so sensitive. And again, our intention is not to hurt anybody's feelings or insult anybody. But just point out some obvious facts. Mm-hmm. And it just is a shame we live in a time, day and age where sometimes you point these things out instead of somebody, like someone points out, hey, there you let's say you're trying, someone's adding 1 + 1 = 5. But they say, hold on, let me show mm-hmm. you actually 1 + 1 = 2. It's not 3. right? And you would be honored, or you'd be happy, like, say, man, wow, thank you for, or you're going the wrong direction, you're about to hit a dead end, and someone say, hold up, hold, hey, man, there's a, the bridge is out, you're going to fall, you actually got to go this way. And man, the guy in prison just saved your life. What about saving your soul, your salvation? So what do you think it is? You know, sometimes it's cognitive dissonance, you know, people have, like, you bring the truth, and they just like, oh, you've been programmed so much to believe in something. Right. So how do you address this point? You know, because sometimes it's just like the facts are there. This is, you read this passage. It's just like so clear.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, but then how do you get people? And we want the best for all of mankind. We want God's guidance, Allah's guidance for everybody. But how do you cross this road when you hit it?
You know, one of the fundamental obligations that Allah has given to us is the obligation of enjoining good and forbidding evil. Not just enjoining good, because people enjoin good. If somebody is doing good, they just take part in it, they encourage them, they congratulate them. But our Creator has also given us the obligation also to forbid evil. Every single messenger, every single prophet, peace be upon all of them, they used to prohibit, if they see something evil, something sin up there, they used to prohibit the people in the nicest of the words, the best packaging of the message, the best example. So Allah has given us the label in chapter number 3, surah 3, ayah number 110, that kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas ta'muruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhawna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah, that you are the best of nations created for humanity, I mean the Muslims, that you enjoin good and you forbid evil and you believe in Allah. So both has to be done, obviously using hikmah, the right place, the right time, so that it can connect their hearts and minds. So forbidding evil is equally important as enjoining good. Mm-hmm. So we should not forget it. If we forget it, evil is going to just, you know, just multiply.
Yeah.
It is going to consume us, our families, and our future generations. So for any and all of these, it's an obligation to protect ourselves also and to protect our future generations. Yeah.
How do you like to answer? Because we see some actual Muslims also who will talk about how, no. It's just about good character, you know, and we shouldn't even be correcting people or talking. We need to work on ourselves. That's all what it's about. You need to purify your heart, brother.
Yeah. Well, I mean, for any disagreement between us and any Muslim or anyone, we need to go back to the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah mentions in the Quran, the Prophet is the best example for us to follow. So not only he was the best role model in humanity, walking, talking, you know, the truthful, the honest, but by his actions and by his words, he used to convey the message and he used to correct the people and he used to invite the non-Muslims. So when he was with the Muslims, he used to make their iman strong. But when he was out on the street, he used to invite people to the worship of one God. Stay away from the idols, you know, follow the rules, the guidance, follow the Quran. So he used to do both simultaneously. Make Muslims better, invite non-Muslims to Islam. If he's the best example, we should follow him, right? Like two wheels of a bicycle.
Yeah.
So both are needed.
So there's no doubt, obviously, that should be by default, that we're, because the Prophet ﷺ, he said that I have not been sent except to perfect good character, so that we're all works in progress. But you can't just use that, you know, excuse to now not fulfill your obligation of at least conveying to what you know the message, giving someone some direction, you know, if it's needed, forbidding good, you know, in the best manner possible.
Of course. You know, in fact, there is a hadith, one of the sayings of Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is in Imam Tabarani's collection. Some companions, Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala, he came and asked the Prophet that how can we enjoin good and forbid evil when we ourselves are not doing it 100%. So the Prophet said, even then, go enjoin good and forbid evil. So we need to work on ourselves, and we also need to go and enjoin good and forbid evil. There is no point in which I can say, now I'm 100% good, let me go out now. It will never happen. There will never happen that Muslims are now 100%. Now let's go out and do dawah to non-Muslims. Even in the time of Muhammad, peace be upon him, there were some Muslims, a few of them, who were committing sins. Even then, the Prophet just did not invest at 100% here, making them 100% good before going out to the non-Muslims. No, he instructed them, he gave them the proper tarbiyah, and simultaneously he used to go out. So it has to be both, not either or.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, this is just very clear. You have the example in the in the life of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his whole life was about dawah, inviting people, right? In the best manners to connect them to the creator of the heavens and earth. This is, you know, the pure monotheism. And then the example of all the other prophets, it's just when you read the Quran, that's their whole mission, is calling people to Islam, to have a relationship with the creator of the heavens and earth, to obey him, to follow their teachings that he sent through them. But then you also have, now we have the evidence in the Quran. How about this wonderful example of the Sabbath breakers in the Quran? What happened to them? And those who were inviting, right? And then the other ones were just like, why are you doing that? Why are you wasting your time?
Just on the sidelines, right? So it's important. Islam or Muslims, we are not just supposed to be, you know, on the sidelines. We should be just on the main stage.
Yeah.
Enjoying good, forbidding evil. The results are not in our hand. We just, with the good words, good character, good deeds, we need to let them know what is right and what is wrong. If they obey it, then that's fine. It's good between them. If they don't, you know, at least we have done our job.
Yeah. And all this can be done. I mean, obviously, you have charity organizations, right? That's a form of dawah, you know what I mean?
In there,
whatever, which way, I mean, but it's a vast way, but obviously, if it's within the bounds of Quran and Sunnah, but the point here is you can't just, you know, worry just about yourself and your development, but then you're not worried about your neighbor, you know, your colleagues, your friends, and those people. You talk about everything under the sun, as I often say. You'll talk about baseball, football, everything else, but you won't mention the purpose of life at one, no point in that conversation for years. You're going to be held accountable, no?
You know, just give the analogy of fire, right?
Yeah, or give it, or give a pamphlet or something, just in a book.
Sure, sure. There are so many different ways. Suppose if there's a fire in the whole neighborhood, you can take care of your home only and not worry about it. But then eventually, as you're sleeping, God forbid, the outside fire may eventually come to your home and affect you and your children and your family. May Allah protect us. So we have to take care of the fires within our homes and the fires outside of the home, not only for us to be safe, for the community to be safe. So any which way that you look at it, if we just be just ourselves, just in the masjid, then just praying, we have to do all of them, but we need to make sure that we become a force of good in the society. You know, if there's evil going on, if the evil multiplies, our children would be exposed to it. It will become a norm for them. And then we may be thinking, how come they are behaving this way, talking this way, believing that way? It's because we have not given them the proper empowerment about what is going on in the world, and we are not being ambassadors of peace and goodness in the world. So any which way that we dissect it, we have to follow the Prophet's example. Work on ourselves, work on the Muslims, and also work on the bigger society.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. This is important when someone talks about just good akhlaq, good mannerisms. I mean, if you link that, that should be your sponsor to that, should be Islam. They should know that this is Islam that's helping me to become good to my neighbor, to be good for instrument for the development of a better society. This is because of Islam, because people will think like, okay, as is often stated, that, oh, he's good because he came here and he's civilized now because we civilized him. You know what I mean? It's because of our culture. No, you have to identify it back to the deen. This is very important.
Yes, yeah. Of course.
Tell me also, so the actual message now, we covered all this, the actual message of all the prophets, including Jesus, peace be upon him, who we believe was one of the mightiest messengers ever sent. And this is something that when we talk about his original message, I often, because not, a lot of times you got to just layers and layers of lies, deception, cover up, you know, suppression of the truth. But when you have back in Bosnia, in Europe, in the heart of Europe, this is where my family's from, they had the Unitarian Christians at that time. And I often make this point so people can relate, like this is not something so far out there for the other or the other. It's something so close to home. And it was when the actual message of Jesus came to the Balkans, came to the Bosniaks, right, of that time, there was like 60,000 of them. And they didn't believe, you know, the common things that were, you know, the church was doing. But then Islam came, it fit like a glove. And the actual message of Jesus, the pure message of Jesus to these Unitarian Christians, these Bosnians at that time, was delivered, and they accepted it. So what was that actual message of Jesus?
Well, the actual message is present in the Quran, Surah number 3, chapter number 3, verse number 51. Inna Allah Rabbi wa Rabbukum fa'budu haza siratan mustaqim. So Jesus, peace be upon him, he's quoted in the Quran, and Allah is saying that Jesus said that verily Allah is my Lord and your Lord. Worship him alone, and that is the straight path. And that was the message of Jesus, peace be upon him. He did not came to preach Trinity. Actually, the Quran is against Trinity. He was empowered by God to do the miracles. So just because Jesus did miracles does not make him more special than any prophet. Prophets and messengers, they were given the power, the miracles, by the Creator himself. Like Jesus, peace be upon him, he used to raise people from the dead. He used to give eyesight to the blind, the lepers. He spoke when he was a baby. Every single miracle does not make Jesus special. The focus should be the Creator. And his sole message, according to the Bible too, perhaps you may have read this. Mark chapter 12, verse number 28. A person came to Jesus and asked him a $1 million question, that of all the commandments, which one is the first, the greatest? And Jesus, peace be upon him, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is only one. Worship him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that is the first commandment." Worship him, right? Not worship me. So that is the message of Jesus. So as some people in history, they embraced that truth, the absolute oneness of God preached by Jesus, some people moved away. Those who moved away, they formed the whole faith of Christianity around the person of Jesus. But the faith of Jesus was the faith of Islam, submission to one God. So Allah then sent his final prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to bring these people and the rest of humanity again back to the fold of Islam. So we say to our Christian brothers and sisters, if you love Jesus, follow the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus is the submission to the one Creator, quote unquote, Islam.
I mean, this is straightforward. When people look into Islam and they see the simple message, worship one and only one God, do not associate partners with him, and be morally upright. It's just straightforward. It's simple to understand. Nothing convoluted. Very lucid and clear. No Trinity. No trying to make something, you know, God into it. And this is going back to Santa Claus and going back to Christmas and everything. And most people even turn towards atheism, disbelief, because they start to imagine, okay, what they've been brought up to believe, that God, the Father, is some old man with a beard, you know, in the heavens, and then he has his son, Jesus, and then you have some like Holy Ghost smoke, and then no matter how hard you try to make these three one, it just doesn't fit. It becomes very strenuous on the heart, the soul, because your innate disposition, you know, to only worship God, the unseen creator of the heavens and earth with the most perfect names and attributes, the most loving, the most kind, the most just, the most merciful, but you cannot, anything you look at that cannot be God, that's creation. So when you deliver this, it's so beautiful. When you deliver this pure message, this was the purity of the monotheism at that time, you know, with Jesus and his followers, and Moses and his followers, and the last and final master prophet Muhammad. Now we have it today, and then we have the living miracle, the Quran. It's just so straightforward and clear. But a person, would you say, has to be, what are the ingredients? Has to be seeking the truth, has to be sincere. What's the qualities, the formula that it penetrates? Because you can deliver all these things and a person will still reject it.
I mean, I always say to my Christian brothers and sisters that always with sincere heart and mind, pray to the Creator, and inshallah, he will guide you. And many questions that you may have when you are reading your own Bible, you know, how can God be one in three, three in one? How can God be up there, God coming down, God dying? Who's going to run the universe? Why does God have a son? Why not a daughter, right? Why discrimination? So many of the questions our Christian brothers and sisters that they have as they read the Bible, the Quran answers them. That God is only one in one. Jesus is not the creator. You know, it just makes sense, separating creator from the creation. The questions that they may have, if this is the word of God, then how come the solutions to many problems humanity is going through? So the Quran responds to the questions with the solutions. So for the theology, for the concept of God, for the person of Jesus, solutions for humanity, salvation, going to paradise, all of them are neatly worked out in the Quran, given by the Creator. So when they look into the Quran, they will find purpose, they will find peace, they will find solutions, inshallah.
Beautiful. That's what every human being should strive to know. What's my purpose in life? What am I living for? And where am I going when I die? Because we're going to die, we're going to lead this life, and now's the time to get it right. So tell us, for those Muslims out there who are, you know, you often get this question around this time of the year. What's wrong with me, you know, saying Merry Christmas? Can I say Merry Christmas? That's one of the questions I'm sure you get a lot.
Right, right. So we cannot say Merry Christmas because if you know the realities of the word Christ and the word Jesus, what do they mean by that? Actually, they mean him to be divine, God, Son of God, and the Quran is against that. The Quran says that the biggest shirk, associating partners with God. So when we are happy in their celebrations, we are actually encouraging them to go on committing more shirk. When we are saying Merry Christmas, we are saying Merry Shirk or Happy Shirk, right? I mean, I just have to be blunt. This is how what it is. The best we can do is we can say Happy Holidays. That is much more benign and neutral compared to saying Merry Christmas.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's an important point. I mean, have that stick in your head. And again, this is not to disparage on anybody. And we made that example in the beginning. You can't expect, you know, someone to jump into the Hindu to celebrate Eid, right, as you're sacrificing, let's say, a cow, mm-hmm. or expect him to eat a beef burger, right? You can't expect the Hindu to eat a beef burger. We're not going to get upset about that, right? Because he now feels that this is his God, the cow, for instance. So now you are transgressing on his rights. So no one should force you as a Muslim to go ahead and say Merry Shirk. That's how it is.
I'm sorry I have to say that way. But
you're saying Merry Shirk. And this is said with all due respect. And again, we pointed out, we're just going in line with what Christians are actually also, many who are not celebrating also, and they're linking it back to different rituals that have nothing to do with the actual teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him. What about parties? You know, this time of year, at work, you get invited to a lot of parties.
Right. Muslims, their colleagues, there's so much pressure to come to a quote-unquote Christmas party. I would discourage any Muslim from going there because it's not just, you know, quote-unquote fun.
But they're going to call you a party pooper now.
Well, actually, some people, they will respect you if you stand up to your principles. Serious.
But you have some imams, some sheikhs who, you know, will say there's nothing wrong with saying Merry Christmas, or, you know, as long as you don't drink alcohol, you can go to the party.
Well, in the party, what may happen, suppose it's a Christmas party, there is a lot of free mixing. There can be food up there that we cannot eat. People would be drinking. If it's an actual Christmas party, they would be breaking the bread, drinking the wine. That symbolizes drinking or eating the body of Jesus and drinking the blood of Jesus, right? All of these things are shirk. So we should not encourage ourselves from going there. Just nice and polite. Be to your boss, to your employer, to your colleagues. We respect it, but I have other commitments. So happy holidays.
And this is not to now negate if you want to invite that same person to your house on another occasion, you know, and talk about some important matters, you know, give some dawah or something. Is there something wrong with that?
No, inviting them to our homes is fine if they are comfortable. And hopefully that may spark some conversations about Islam when they see the calligraphy on your wall, when they see that you only have halal food or, you know, healthy food. They may be thinking, you know, where is my pork chops or where is, you know, wine and whatever. So things that they see in the house, things that they see your kids are saying, you know, Assalamu alaikum, or you see a prayer rug up there, the copy of the Quran there. All of this may spark in the non-Muslim brother or sister about asking questions. This can be a way for them to introduce Islam. So you can invite, inshallah, if you're comfortable. Yeah.
And statistically, if you look, I mean, you'd want, you know, because this is where it's important. You are having the best manners with your neighbor, you know, Muslim or non-Muslim, definitely. And then that non-Muslim, not yet Muslim neighbor knows that, hold on, man, I wouldn't want no other neighbor, because this is, a Muslim is one who you can sincerely trust. You can trust them, you know, with your property, you know. You can trust him, you know, nowadays with all the adultery and all the stuff that's happening, you don't have to worry about this Muslim neighbor, you know, committing zina or fornication with your wife. This is rampant. Even looking at your wife improperly, right?
Yeah.
He won't even touch your wife or even shake her hand. That's how, to the level of respect he goes, that Muslim, right? And he's honest. He's somebody that now you feel like, man, this is someone, when I leave town or anything, this is someone who I know will safeguard my house, my property. And you're honored to have a Muslim as a neighbor.
Yeah. And the Muslim kids, they're not doing any drugs. No boyfriend, no girlfriend, right? They are respectful. They run to you when you need help. You're shoveling the snow. They come there to help you out. this is a blessing. I mean, this is priceless.
They had you on the news for that, right?
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
You were on the news, actually. Just real briefly, we got a few more minutes. What happened? And you went to some of the non-Muslim neighbors, and then you asked them if they needed anything because it was like below zero and the snow was high. What was the story, real quick?
Yeah, it was the polar vortex. I went
with you to that. What was that? The NBC station or what show was that?
Yeah, it was the Windy City channel.
I'll accept from you. I know you feel kind of shy about talking about.
But the thing is, you know, those things should not make the news. That is expected from a Muslim to a non-Muslim, from a neighbor to a neighbor. What should make the news if someone is not helping out?
Yes.
Right. It's not about me. I mean, Islam is encouraging us to do it.
So you did it. Why? Because of who's teaching you to do this?
I mean, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, right? I mean, there's a narration in which Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, you're not a full believer. If you eat your food, your neighbors are hungry. So looking out for the neighbors, helping the neighbor, this is part of Islam. The Prophet did it, and we are supposed to follow it. So, you know, it should not have made the news. What should make the news is if people are not helping out.
Very important, important point, yes.
That is news, right? This is just part of humanity. Yeah. It's not just being Muslim. And just being a human means to help other humans.
Mm-hmm. What about those families now that they are used to having their get-togethers, and now you have a lot of new Muslims, right? Those who have looked for the purpose of life, they found it in Islam, submission to the Creator, not the creation. They looked at all the overwhelming evidence in the Quran, and they found, you know, this is an intelligent decision that I'm making, that, okay, Islam is the truth. It's not blind belief.
Yeah.
They've accepted it, but now there's this hurdle now. This is that first Christmas. How should they proceed?
Sure. This question is often asked that I'm a new Muslim. Can I attend Christmas parties? My family's inviting me, right? My mom and dad. I would say definitely go there. Because if you don't go there, you are breaking up the families. You don't want to give the perception that Islam came to break up the family. No, Islam came to unite the families. However, the disclaimer is this. As you go there, take part in the social activities. You know, hug them, shake their hands, smile at them. But do not take part in the spiritual activities, singing of the hymns, reading from the Bible, breaking the bread and drinking the wine, or calling the name of Jesus in the name of Jesus. Stay away from the spiritual activities or anything which is forbidden to eat and drink, but just be there in the room with them. If they're doing something spiritual, just be a little bit aside. Greet them with happy holidays, for example, or give them the happy holiday gifts. And take that opportunity, really important, that why you are Muslim, what you believe about Jesus, peace be upon him. Who knows, people may be enlightened, and who knows, Allah may guide them. So go there. Islam came not to break the families, but to unite the families.
Mm-hmm. Jazakallah khair. Thank you very much. Is there anything else that you think is important this time of year that we didn't cover that you think that... is important, that it needs to be heard?
Well, the only summary or the message that we can give to our own Muslims, that Allah has given you the best of all the deens. The only deen that was being practiced by all the prophets and the messengers. So the best gift that you can give to your neighbors, yes, you can give a box and cookies and candies and all of that. The best gift that you can give to your neighbors, to the non-Muslims, is the gift of Islam. So that's one thing. Second thing, protect your family, protect your children, protect the Muslims, because there are so much distraction, so much, you know, for the sake of fun, we can be gravitating towards what they are doing. So we need to be strong on what does the Quran and the Sunnah teaches. So instill that education in the people, in the Muslims, and then become ambassadors of peace. That's an obligation for you. Allah will hold us responsible on the Day of Judgment. May Allah protect us. May Allah guide our non-Muslim brothers and sisters and help us to be the peacemakers in the society.
With that video we started off with, this is important what you're saying, is basically be grounded in your deen. Know your deen, right? If you don't, and stand up for the truth, because if you don't stand up for the truth, you'll fall for anything, as the saying goes. So that's why you fall into many of these deviations, because you're not grounded in the deen. You're not standing up for the truth. And that truth doesn't cause you to be belligerent or be unkind to those who are not of the same faith, right? It actually calls you to be the kindest.
Exactly. I mean, we have to be confident that Islam, Allah has given us, this is the best deen. We have to be confident. If you are not confident, our kids are not going to be confident. So knowledge is important, practice is important, sharing is important. And may Allah help us in doing all of these.
Yeah, and at the end of the day, the guidance, I mean, comes from the creator of the heavens and earth, Allah. So if at least if you're sharing, you can try to, you know, through your adab, character, and relaying the truth, you know, you had the, as I often make this example, you have you had Abu Talib, right? He didn't accept Islam, but then you had Abu Jahl. So yes. At least, you know, with your neighbors and friends, now they get to see you living Islam, and they see really what Islam is. And then you've removed one more Abu Jahl that's out there. You know,
of course.
We see this happening all the time, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And a good Quranic ayah for us to, you know, end the show with is the ayah from Surah 16, Surah Nahl, ayah number 125. Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wa ma'izatil hasanati wa jadilhum billati hiya ahsan. That invite all to the way of Allah with wisdom and good preaching, and converse with them in ways which are best and most gracious, with a smile, empathy, compassion, concern for them, attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following the sunnah. With all of these mindset, invite our non-Muslim brothers and sisters to Islam, and that's the best gift we can give it to them.
If somebody's out there, he's a Christian, and he likes what we're talking about, where can they get more information? Some pamphlets, some books, a free Quran. They can get that at Gain Peace?
Yes, our non-Muslim brothers and sisters, you can go to the gainpeace.com website, and over there you can get a free copy of the Quran, English or Spanish. You can get brochures. You can get a book on the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Even for our Muslim brothers and sisters, if you want brochures about Jesus, peace be upon him, about Prophet Muhammad, about the Quran, you can get this extra if you go to the gainpeace.com/store. Obtain them, keep it on your person, on your purse, in your pocket, in your homes. Opportunity arises, pass it on to them. Read them first and foremost for your children and pass it on to them. And that is the best gift, the gift of Islam we can give to humanity.
Thank you, Jazakallah Khair. And we'll end with the greetings of Jesus and all the messengers. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And if you like this episode of The Deen Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Subscribe right now.